passage. Mary and the Jesus' brothers came, and they were saying about Jesus, well, he must be out of his mind. Jesus had left behind everything that he'd had previously with his family, and he'd gone out, he'd gathered together this group of disciples around him, and he'd sort of given up all the security that comes with a job. You know, he was a carpenter, well, at least he was a carpenter's son, so we presume that he was able to be a carpenter. And that would be a secure job. There would always be need for that. He'd given that all up. He'd gone and gathered together this peculiar group of people. You know, some of them were sinners and tax collectors and this sort of thing. All a bit strange. And then here he was in this house, and so many people making so many demands on him that he didn't even have time to eat. So he'd left everything behind that was safe and secure. And they said, well, he must be out of his mind. Now, they weren't meaning that he had mental health issues. We might say today, he must be on a different planet, or what planet are you on? That kind of thing. He's saying, and the word that is used when it says that they went to take charge of him, actually, it's a really strong one. It's the sort of word that you would be used if you were going to arrest somebody. You were going to take hold of them in that way. They were really strong-minded that they needed to take hold of Jesus, because what he was doing, they felt, was quite wrong. Now, when I read this, I thought, well, you know, where is Mary coming from in all of this? How can you possibly have gone through the kind of pregnancy that Mary went through, with all of the experiences that accompanied that, visits of magi, shepherds, gold, frankincense, myrrh, trip down into Egypt, all the rest of it. How can you go through all of that and not understand that your son is the Son of God? But the point in the Bible that we find is that there is this progressive revelation of God, where God shows himself increasingly to people through Jesus. And this is happening even within his own family. That although they've grown up with him, in Mary's case, she's given birth to him. His brothers have grown up with him. They've known him. We presume that they loved him. They still don't see the full truth of who he is. It's a progressive thing. Now, some of the brothers do go on to do that, and I'd encourage you to do some work and find out what actually happens to the brothers of Jesus. And he had sisters as well, but we're not given their names. But the point is that at this moment in time, there is opposition within that family. Jesus is going one way, and his family think that he should be going a different way. So there is a division within the family. And then there were some teachers of the law that came down from Jerusalem. Now, these teachers of the law and the scribes, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. It upset them. It upset their routine. It upset their tradition. He did awful things in their eyes. He healed people on the Sabbath. He made people well on a day when you weren't supposed to do any work. And they thought that was terrible. They didn't like him because the people liked him, and therefore they felt that their power was being taken away from him. And so they were trying to find a reason whereby they could remove him. And so they began to say, he's possessed by Beelzebub. Now, the word Beelzebub, it actually means Lord of the Flies. It's a derivative that comes from a Canaanite deity, a god that the Canaanites worshipped. And the name gradually changed, and eventually it became known as a word that was given for Satan. So what they're saying here is that he's a worker of Satan. This is what the scribes, the teachers of the law, this is what they were saying about the Son of God. They were saying that he works for the devil. Now, whilst Jesus's family were concerned that, you know, what will people think? Jesus has gone off and he's mixing with all these other people. What will people think? And Jesus doesn't mind what people think about him from that point of view. He's secure in who he is in God. He certainly wasn't happy that people were saying that he was doing with the power of Satan. And he needed to squash that straight away. And the reason that he needed to squash it wasn't because of what they were saying about him. But whereas today we see witchcraft all over the place, it's on our media, we read it in the papers, and we don't even bat an eyelid when we read about it half the time these days. In those days, in the times of Jesus, it was punishable by death. And therefore Jesus was very, very quick off the mark to condemn what was being said about him. And so he, in order to do that, he gives this parable. And he says that if a kingdom is divided against itself, then that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, and that's what they were saying, really. They were saying that Jesus was being used by Satan to drive out allies of Satan, so therefore they were saying that it was divided, then he cannot stand and his end has come. And then he goes on to use some quite provocative language, because he says, in fact, if no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can rob his house. Now, robbery was one of the Ten Commandments. You couldn't do it. You weren't meant to do it. So Jesus wasn't advocating that this is what was done. But what he was teaching here was that the stronger person had to be bound in order that a weaker person could go in and take what was there. And so what he was saying was that he wasn't working. He couldn't possibly be working for Satan, because Satan would be divided against himself if that was the case. But because he was driving out the demons, therefore he was the stronger person of the two. And so, in all of this, can you see what the picture that Jesus is beginning to build up? This picture of houses that are divided. He's got his family that are divided. He's got the scribes, the teachers, and they are divided. And they're accusing him and saying that he's working for the enemy, and accusing the enemy, therefore, of being divided. And all these different pictures of division and separation. And then into all of that, he adds this, which for many people, they really struggle with this, the unforgivable sin. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, can be forgiven them through repentance. We believe that. That is the truth that God teaches us, that if we come back to him, if we repent of the sin that we have done, if we come back to him, then Jesus will forgive. We can be cleansed, renewed, forgiven, born again. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And what Jesus was saying here is that because these people were saying that he was driving out the demons in Satan's name, they were actually calling good evil. They'd made that great change. And what was good, they were saying, was evil. And we see this so much in the world today, that what is good, people are calling evil. What is evil, they're trying to say, is good. It's okay to do that. It's all right. If you feel okay doing it, that's okay. But in this case, it was the other way about, that what was good, they were seeing as being evil, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it, and they were washing their hands of it completely, wanting to remove it. And this is why it was unforgivable. Because if you can't recognize what is good and you are seeing it as evil, then you will never see the need for repentance. You'll never see your need of forgiveness within that, because you're seeing things upside down and back to front. And therefore, it's always said that anybody who thinks that they might possibly have committed the unforgivable sin, most certainly hasn't. Because the very fact that they're thinking that they might have implies that they're looking for a way of forgiveness. And therefore, they're not saying that they're absolutely perfect and they have no need for forgiveness. But that's what these scribes were doing. They were looking at what Jesus was doing. And it didn't fit with what they wanted. And therefore, they were saying that it was evil. They were trying to find a way that they could get rid of him. They were saying that they didn't need him. And therefore, they couldn't receive the forgiveness because they weren't prepared to come in repentance. And then we find this next little cameo, that Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. So in that first little picture, they've kind of had the news. The news has reached them where they are. And they've said, oh, well, we'll have to go and sort him out. We'll bring him back. We'll get him sorted back here. And then by the time we get to this next little bit here, when they arrive, they stand outside. And Mark is very keen in his gospel to show those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And Mary and the brothers are very firmly on the outside in this situation. And when they get there, they don't want to go inside. They don't want to be part of those who are with Jesus. They sent someone in to call him. And the crowd was sitting round him. Now, in the Middle Eastern times, to have a group of people sat round you meant that they were listening to you. You were their teacher. And this was the way that you would teach and share things. A bit similar to what we're doing this morning, I suppose, but we don't always do it like this. So, but then it would be like that. And so the crowd that were sitting around Jesus, listening to him, they were, if you like, the in crowd. They were the ones that were listening to the words of Jesus. They were the ones who were receiving from him. And so they said, this person that came in said, your mother and brothers are outside. They're outside and they're looking for you. And Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, you know, when we read that, it seems a bit as though he's really disassociating himself from them. And in one sense, he is disassociating himself from them. Not emotionally, but he is disassociating himself spiritually in that way. Because he then looks at those who are seated in the circle around him and he says, these are my mother and my brothers. Spiritually, these are my mother and brothers. These are the ones who are part of my spiritual family. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now we know as things progressed, we know that Mary was there at the foot of the cross and that Jesus in his love gave her in charge of John later when he was on the cross there to be cared for. He wasn't disassociating himself from them completely emotionally, as I say. And some of his brothers went on. James goes on to write one of the books. So does one of his other brothers as well, another book in the Bible, Jude. But at this moment in time, what Jesus is saying is, those who are here with me, these are my mother and brothers. These are the ones who are doing the will of God. These are the ones that God has sent me for. And in that final verse, verse 35 there, where it says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. It's part of Jesus' word is applied unreservedly to whoever accepts it. So Jesus' word is given out, and it's out there to be accepted by whoever wants to receive it. And so we say that God's love is for everyone. And the work that Jesus has done on the cross, salvation, is for everyone. That redeeming work on the cross has already been done for every person who has ever lived and will ever live. It's been done. But it needs to be appropriated. It needs to be taken hold of. It needs to be made effective in our lives individually. And the way that that happens is for us to say, Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. And when you paid the penalty, you paid the penalty for my sin. I repent of my sin. I come back to you. I ask for your forgiveness. I pray that you will come and indwell within me and enable me to live my life according to your will and purpose and to be your person. It's this word event. So a word is given out, but then it has to be acted upon. And that's where the free will comes in. There's a man called Ernst Fuchs, and in a book called In the Light of Jesus Culture, he says these words: Jesus' word applied unreservedly to whoever accepted it. When Jesus speaks, it's a word event. The Hebrew Semitic thinking through the Greek thinking brings about the word logos. Is that correct pronunciation? Now, the Hebrew word dibar means word, but also meant that action was taken as a consequence of that word. And so that's why it's called a word event. So the word has to be accepted. And as I say, that is where the free will bit comes in. And the event then happens as a consequence of the word. So Jesus' word goes out, we act on it, and there is a consequence as a result of that. And the event happens. So we receive salvation as a consequence of our accepting the word of God into our lives. And so as we see and look at this passage, we see in it all these different divisions that there is: the division within Jesus's family, division amongst the scribes and the teachers of the law, and then we see the unity that we find within the family of Jesus. That family and that unity, that unity that comes together. And this is the brothers and sisters of Jesus being in the will of God. And so that begs us to ask the question this morning, where we fit in all of this. Because just because we are part of the family at Roman Road doesn't necessarily mean we are part of the family of God. We tend to think that those two are interchangeable. Oh, well, I have a church family. I'm part of the family of God. Not necessarily. You might be part of the family of the church. Doesn't necessarily mean you are part of the family of God. You're part of the family of the church. You're in attendance, in fellowship, sharing, caring. You are only a member of the family of God if you have made that commitment. You have asked Jesus to be in your life, to be your Saviour. The work of the family of the church at Roman Road is to work with you along that road, to encourage you, to enable you, to give access to teaching, to prayer, to helps, to... In all sorts of things, not just in spiritual things, in practical things, emotional things, in family life, in issues, in problems and difficulties, to be there, to walk alongside one another. That is all part of the work of the church. And that's a good part. And we encourage people to be part of the church family. And we work together, and there is no discrimination within the church family. Everyone is accepted. Everyone is part of that church family. And we seek to work together and to live together. But that doesn't make us part of the family of God. The family of God is only when we come to that point of accepting Jesus as our personal Lord and Saviour. And I want to tell you this as well, that Jesus' mother and brothers knew Jesus. His brothers knew him from being born. Mary knew him, she'd given birth to him. They'd lived with him for 30 years. They knew him. They knew all about him. They knew his likes, his dislikes. They knew the colour of his hair. They knew how he reacted. They knew his personality. They knew him really well. But they weren't part of the family of God. Now, you might have known about Jesus for a long, long time. You might have known about him and all the things that he does. You might know all the stories in the Bible. You might be able to share them and tell other people about them and everything else. But do you know Jesus for yourself? Do you have that assurance of his love in your heart? Because it's only then that you become part of the family of God. The scribes and the teachers of the law, they knew their Bible. They knew the word of God. They were religious. They went through all the trappings, all the formalities, all the rituals and traditions. They knew it all. They did it all. But they weren't part of the family of God. And when Jesus was amongst them, they couldn't recognize him. And this morning, have you been sat there thinking, well, God's not done anything in my life this week? And if you have, is it possible that you've just not recognized it? Because God is at work amongst us all the time. He loves us. He cares for us. He's there with us. And he wants to be with us. And so, we come back to the family of the church. And to be a member of the family of the church is good. I'd encourage that. But it needs a step further than that as well, doesn't it? But as a church, we need to be seeking to be part of the family of God. And that means being in with the will of God. Because whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so doing the will of God, how do we know what is the will of God? By coming together, by praying together, by sharing together. By finding out about one another, by taking time to be in relationship with one another. And then as we discern what God's will is for us, by being willing to work together in seeking to do that and extending that love out from a building into the community around and sharing with them about the love of God. So this morning, as we come together, that word event has to be accepted. We come and we're looking at the family of God and we're asking ourselves, where do I sit in all of that? What is it that my position and my relationship with Jesus really is? And this is the question really that Jesus leaves with us today. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. There is no doubt that God's will is unity. And therefore, as a family of God, within the church family, or the church family within the family of God, we need to be working together in unity. We needed to be seeking together what God is saying to us. We can't work individually. That's no good. We need to be coming together to seeking what God is saying to us, and together to be working and seeing that outworking. So my prayer is that we will continue to work and to seek God. It will be risky, as Jesus set out, and his parents were thinking it was very risky. We don't know what's going to happen. We won't be given a clear, well, this will happen and then that will happen and then that will happen. It is a journey of faith. It will be risky, but it will be exciting. And at the end of it, we will know that we have done it as part of the family of God, and that we have been obedient to the will of the Father. Amen.